You have your Bibles with you. If you don't, there's one in front of you. If you don't, there's one on your phone, I bet. Open with me to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 30. We're going to be concluding our where we've been in 1 Samuel, looking at the highlights of the Old Testament, cruising off into 2 Samuel, and then on from there. But we are finishing up here at the end of this chapter, into this book with chapter 30, looking at the conclusion of David's hardship in the wilderness. You know, no one could have known when this ship left port that the Andrea Gale, may have remember the story, no one could have known when it left port in Massachusetts in September of 1991 that no one would ever see that ship again, and no one would ever find a trace of it. In fact, no one would ever see the crew again. No one could have known that three deadly elements were coming together at a certain point. Something that made famous by the movie The Perfect Storm, or the book Perfect Storm, was actually a true story about a ship called Andrea Gale and the six-member crew. And no one could have known that a cold front coming down from Canada, combined with a high-pressure system over the eastern coast, combined with the remains of a hurricane all coming together in the North Atlantic, would cause over 100-foot waves, and that this crew and this ship would never, ever be seen again. The last radio transmission by Billy Tyne, who was the captain of the ship, he coordinated at 6 p.m. his coordinates of the boat. October 28th, 1991, he reported his coordinates to his sister ship, the Hannah Roden. And then he said the final words were, "She's coming on, boys. She's coming on strong." And that's exactly what happened. Came on so strong that it completely obliterated all trace of this boat and all of its crew. Perfect storm. And we have perfect storms that happen in our lives, not necessarily physical, but spiritual, emotional, and at the place where we find ourselves, the study of David, he certainly must be thinking that this has got to be the perfect storm. David, at this point in our story, has lost everything. He's lost his country. He and his men have moved down to the Philistine territory because they have no options. As long as they stay in Israel, Saul is going to pursue them, and he knows that. Saul is demented, and Saul hates him, and is looking to destroy them. So he's lost his country. He's lost his family because they live in Bethlehem, which he cannot go there. Lost his first wife as a result. That was Saul's daughter, if you'll remember. And now she's left him and gone and married someone else. Lost his respect. He was the national hero. They sang songs about this guy. He's lost all that. He's been on the run, on the lam, for better part of 8 years, a little better than 8 years. And he's lost everything. And now, or at least seemingly so, and now what little he may have, he's going to lose that too. Let's consider the story here, beginning in chapter 1 of verse 30. Now, they've gone on a supposed adventure to fight with the Philistines, but it's fallen through for all the right reasons. They left their family behind in a city called Ziklag, which is all the way south of Gaza, all the way on the Mediterranean Sea, in the middle of the wilderness, middle of nowhere, supposedly a safe place. Good place to leave your kids, your families, what little belongings that you have. He and the 600 men that they have, they've all left it down there. And thinking certainly that they would be safe, they've left them behind for 3 or 4 days. They've come back from a long march to arrive to the city, and they arrived to this. Look at what it says in verse 1. Then it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev, the southern portion of Israel. And on Ziklag, and it overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. So the thing was nothing but smoke and ashes when they get there. No family, no livestock, no material possessions. It's all gone. And they took captive, it says, the women who were there and who were in it, and both small and great, and without killing anyone, carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. And then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep anymore. Perfect storm. Everything came together. And it had been storming for the entire book, pretty much, of 1 Samuel for David, especially the second half. And now finally, everything that he has, what little he had left, his wife, his children, a few meager belongings, a few animals, I don't know what all he had. Now it's gone. Who knows what happened? The Amalekites are cruel, wicked people. They could have very well raped the women, killed all the kids, slaughtered all the livestock. He has no idea what's happened. All he knows is what city there was is now burned to the ground. Whatever he had is completely gone. And in fact, not only has he lost the things, like it says there in verse 5, his wife Ahinoam, the Jezreelite, Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. Moreover, it says in verse 6, David was greatly distressed because the people, that is his own men, spoke of stoning him. So he's lost everything. He's lost the people that respected him, the guys that he's been living with, fighting for, and with for all these years that he's been running from Saul. He's absolutely lost everything. And they spoke of, I like that, spoke of killing. When I read that this week, I thought, you know, if it was me, I'd be saying, please, I'll supply the ammunition. Kill me. Put me out of my misery. So David basically, he loses everything, but he doesn't lose it. How does he manage to do that? Notice what it says. We didn't finish reading there in verse 6, but notice what it says there. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the men spoke of stoning him, for all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. So we're at the bottom here. We dug deep. We're at the bottom of whoever David is. And notice what's at the bottom of him, the end of verse 6. But David, it says, strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He found and reached the bottom, and he found that he had only one thing remaining, his relationship with the Lord. That's where he started, by the way. We pick up David at the beginning of 1 Samuel. And what do we find David? He's a kid living with sheep. He is nobody with no name and no respect from his family or his father or anyone else. And he rises like a rocket to the limelight by killing this giant. No one thought he could possibly do it. And he rides high for a while, and they sing songs about him, and he's the national hero. But he came into this whole process with nothing but God. And now we find at the end of the same book, we find him with the same thing, nothing but God. What's changed? Nothing. He didn't gain or lose anything. What he had when he started with is what he still had and what he relied on, and that's the thing that you and I need to do. How do we weather a perfect storm? Well, we weather it the way David did it. Sometimes it's not the storms in life, but it's the reactions that we make to those storms that cause the most damage. It's not what happens to us, but what we do with it. Every decision we make after that sometimes is the worst thing that actually ever happened to us. Reminds me of a story, and I've told it here in church before, but I love and hate this story. A guy by the name of Donald Drusky, Syracuse, New York judge, recently rejected his last of very many court lawsuits that he's had against a particular company called the USX Corporation. He's been suing the USX Corporation for 38 years because they fired him in 1968. And he sues them, stated plainly, he says, quote, because they ruined my life. So here he is, and this is several years ago, 2008. But they ruined his life in 1968, he says. Not only in the lawsuit does he name USX Corporation to demand his job back, but he also is suing God in this lawsuit. Names God in the lawsuit. And the reason why he names God in the lawsuit, he says this, suing God, the sovereign ruler of the universe, quote, because he took no action against my enemies. And he's suing God not only for the return of his job, but also, he says here, for the resurrection of his mother. And compensating him with guitar playing skills, he says. Those are the three things that he demands from God. So my question is did USX Corporation ruin his life by firing him in 1968, or did Donald Drusky ruin his life by his reaction to the firing of himself from the same company in 1968? You see, it's sometimes, most of the time, it's not what happened to us, but what we do with it that makes a difference. Whatever they did to you, they did. Not taken away from that. Whatever you did after that is on you. It's on you. So own it. Take responsibility for it. Stop blaming others. That's what the friends and followers of David did. They started blaming. But David, on the other hand, what does he do? He takes the right road. He does. And when we go through hard times, when we say our heart's broken, we say, that hurt me. We'll say, that hurt my feelings. You know what they found out? That when we go through hard times emotionally, spiritually, that it really does hurt us. It really does. They did a battery of tests trying to determine the psychology of human beings. They came up with this computer-generated game called Cyberball. And what they would do is they would put a test subject, and it's one of these wraparound mask virtual reality games that you play. And without telling the person what the game is going to be or the results of the game or what they're trying to figure out, they just ask a person to volunteer this battery of questions, and then they volunteer, they put them in this game, and in the game, in their minds, in this virtual reality, they're playing catch with two other people. Two other people are not real people, but they seem like real people, and you're the third person, and they're throwing this this triangle-shaped ball. I pass it to you, you pass it to him, he passes it to me. You do that for maybe 5 or 6 minutes, and it's different speeds, and you kind of get into the game, and then about halfway through the game, the two other computer-generated people start playing keep away from you. And what they're doing the whole time, not telling you, is they're running scans on your brain constantly, constantly, constantly. And you have to sign all these papers. But anyway, this computer scan determined that when a person is being kept away from, they feel hurt. And it shows up on a certain registry in brain waves. And they took this certain registry of brain waves when this person just simply felt hurt by being kept away from. And they ran it up next to a person who truly felt hurt in the physical sense because they had a broken arm. Same, guess what they found out? Same brain patterns. There is no noticeable difference between the hurt of a broken arm and the hurt of a broken heart. Isn't that interesting? Find it, your brain doesn't know the difference. And I guess maybe we don't either. We can't go to the doctor for it. We wish we could, but there is a doctor, of course. We know who he is. So we feel hurt. When we feel hurt, we truly feel hurt. Many people follow the old adage, when in trouble, when in doubt, run in circles, scream and shout, right? David doesn't do that. David doesn't get bitter like his men. David gets better. So how do we do what he did? How do we have a healthy crisis? How do we survive, as we're going to see in the case of David, even thrive in the midst of a perfect storm? Well, let's consider, I'm going to give you 5 things here very briefly. Things to do when we're going through the storms of life, when we've gotten down to the bottom, when as it is the case of David, when we've dug down to the bottom of all that he is, when the wilderness experience that you go through gets you down to the bottom of who you are, what's going to be there? What are we going to find? We found that David had, like I said, everything that he started out with, which was only God. How do we have a healthy crisis? How do we have a healthy, even victorious, perfect storm? Well, this is how we do it. First of all, we don't do what his men did. What his men do? Who's to blame? You're to blame, David. They spoke of stoning him. They spoke of killing him. They started blaming. That's what happens. As soon as we go through hurt, the first thing we want to do is defend ourselves, don't we? It's natural. We start wanting to, let's fight. Let's defend. Actually, when we go through a perfect storm or any storm, the first question we need to ask is not who's to blame. That's, by the way, an immature question. The mature question is, and you may not even be there, that's okay. We got to all be immature sometime. But we can't always stay immature, don't we agree? Here's the mature question, not who's to blame, but what can I learn from this? Okay, I'm in it. I can't get out. I didn't choose to get in it. But how can I benefit, and how can I benefit others because of the thing that I'm going through? That's a mature question. Learn to ask. We need to learn to ask that question. Hurt people are the ones that hurt people, don't they? They're hurt, and so they're looking for someone to strike out to. Mature people say, how can I learn from this? So we're hurt, and we hurt others. So we went through a storm, and we've added to the storm our behavior. So now we've got 2 things to fix, 2 problems. What happened to us and the decisions we made after. When we continue this cycle, we're headed down the line of Donald Drusky, and they ruined our lives, when in fact it was us who ruined our lives because of the reaction that we had. David, on the other hand, strengthened himself in God and, listen, behaved like God. I want you to understand, Christian, the calling of the Scriptures for the believer in the world that you live in is that you behave like Jesus would. That's our calling. Whatever circumstance you find yourself in, that you act like Jesus, you think like Jesus, you speak like Jesus, that's the call of God upon our lives. Now, that's a steep call, is it not? God has given us His Holy Spirit. He's enabled us to do all these things. He's called us to a very high plane of existence. We're supposed to act in whatever situation we find ourselves, just like Jesus would. What does it mean to be called a Christian? first called that in the city called Antioch, which simply means little Christ. You're to be a representative of Jesus Christ in whatever circumstance you find yourself, in your family, in your job, in your relationship, in your storms. You're to react exactly like Jesus would have reacted. It's a hard thing to do, but it's not impossible because God has given us that ability. Don't act like David's men. Second thing that we learn, how do we survive and thrive in the midst of a perfect storm? The second thing we do is we fall back on the only thing that we really have. What did David really have? He never gained anything. Let me ask you something. If it can be taken from you, is it really yours? What are you going to lose in this life? Let's answer that question right now. You're going to lose everything eventually. Either, as I say all the time or say sometimes in this church, either you're going to leave it or it's going to leave you. All of it. All your relationships. All your material possessions. Your physical body. You may be having great health right now. It's going to leave you. Just the way it is. Everything, you're going to either leave it or it's going to leave you. And you may say, well, that's saddening. No, it's not. It's just reality. The only thing you actually have, the only thing you have is something that can't be taken away from you. The only thing that you possibly could have that cannot be taken away from you is your relationship with the Lord. Nothing can rob you of that. It's the only thing that it says in Scriptures that neither height nor depth, neither angels nor demons, neither principalities or anything else can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from that. Nothing can. You don't have anything. You don't really actually have anything outside of that. You never will. You started out with God, as David did. You'll end with God. It's all you'll have. So how do you survive a perfect storm? You fall back on the same thing, the only thing that you've got. And by the way, if you know God, the only one way to know him, and that's personally. You say, oh, I know God. Well, I'm going to ask you the question. So you know him personally? Oh, well, no. Well, then you don't know him. You can only know God if you know him personally. You can only know God personally through a channel called the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. God is not accepting bids for relationship with him apart from that. There's no option. You say, well, I have a relationship with God, and my question to you, so you know Christ as personal Savior. Well, no, I'm not altogether straight. I've had this very answer. I'm not altogether straight on the whole Jesus thing, but me and God are good. And I'm just saying to you, you're out of your mind. Because God says that he only communicates with us. He only has a relationship with us through the shed blood of his son. Through a cross where a sacrifice was made to pay for your sin and mine. And he will not have a relationship with anyone under any other circumstances. No exceptions. None. Zip. So if you say you have a personal relationship with God, but it's outside of Christ, let me just say this to you. You're fooling yourself. You're fooling yourself. You have to come to God through shed blood. That's humiliating, excruciating, horrifying. But that's the way you come. The path of peace to God is through God's absolute wrath poured out on his son. Are you coming to God that way? If you're not, you don't have a relationship with him. If you do, you have a relationship with him that cannot be robbed from you. It's the only thing that you actually have. It's the only thing that you truly possess because it cannot be taken away. God holds it and you've got it forever. So we fall back on the very thing that we all started with, the only thing that we actually have. Remember, when we go through a crisis, when we go through a storm, remember what the center of your life is. The center of your life is not the storm you're going through. And also, very importantly, the center of your life is not the joy you seek to replace the trial, the crisis you're going through. The center of your life is God. That's all it is. Come back to the center of who you are. You're going through a storm, come back to the center. Stay focused on the center. Third thing, survive and thrive in a perfect storm. Take action. Notice what it says there in verse 6, the end. It says, David strengthened himself. He didn't call his buddy. He didn't have any. Didn't call his family because he didn't have any. He had nowhere to go, no one to rely on. He couldn't crawl on anybody's couch, no one to counsel. I'm so grateful that I have Pastor Greg, because Pastor Greg is also my counselor. He's the staff counselor. He's the church counselor. But he's also my personal counselor because I go to him with all kinds of questions. Because it's great having someone who's better than me in a lot of areas to be able to go to. It's awesome to be able to have that. I'm so grateful for that because I've been many years in ministry without it. I'm so grateful for that. But sad when you look at David. I mean, there's nothing wrong with going to people. But it's sad when you look at David. He had nobody. So what does he do? Grabs himself by the lapels and says, "Buddy, get over it. Stand up. Be a man. Quit acting, forgive me, little girls. Quit acting like a little girl. Move on." I don't know the exact words that he used, but I'd be willing to bet they're very similar to these words he wrote in Psalm 43, verse 5. "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." Notice, who's counseling David here? He's got nobody but himself. And that's pretty good counsel, isn't it? Get up. Stop it. Wipe your nose. Be who you're supposed to be, the child of God that he's been called you to be. Pull yourself up. We live in this society where even though we talk about self-help, we don't do a lot of it. We sit around waiting for someone else to do something for us. And I find this same kind of mentality in my relationship with God on a regular basis, sitting around saying, "God, I wish you would just revive my soul." And I'm not saying you can't pray that prayer. "God, I wish you would just spark me and stir me." And there's nothing wrong with that prayer. But I think a lot of times God is saying to you, get yourself by the collar and give yourself a good shaking. You want to survive a perfect storm? Take charge. Take responsibility for yourself. I'm not saying go talk to anybody, but first do this. First, give yourself a couple of slaps and say, quit being that way. Act like a child of the King that you are. Assume the responsibility, the position that you have, the gifts of the Holy Spirit that he's given to you. Stand up in that and see what happens. David strengthened himself in the Lord. Fourth thing that we see here, how do we survive a perfect storm? Well, we surrender to the will of God, which may seem obvious. Even more obvious may be the decision that David had to make. Look at verse 7 through 8. Now, of course, they've come back to this city after 3 days' march, and they're tired, but their wives and children have been stolen along with all their earthly goods. What should they do next? Well, they should go after them, shouldn't they? Naturally, they should do that, but I want you to notice what David does. David said to Abiathar and the priest, the son of Elimelech, "Please bring the ephod." So Abiathar brought, this is the way they determine the will of God. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue this band? Shall I overtake them?" And then the answer, of course, was, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and you shall surely rescue all." Didn't it seem like that was the obvious decision? Why didn't he just move on? I mean, hello, they've stolen your wife and kids. So what, are you going to twiddle your thumbs, go eat at Denny's? Or are you going to get your sword and go after them? You're going to get your sword, even if it costs you your life. And you're going to go after them. That's the natural thing. Notice, David doesn't assume anything. David's been too long in the wilderness to make assumptions. He knows better. Again, everything you're seeing about David here is the response of a mature person. A person who says, "I'm not going to act that way. What can I learn from this? I'm not going to be that way. I'm not going to step out in what seems like the obvious direction. I'm going to wait and inquire of the Lord." And he does everything as a mature person should do. And we should take special note of this. He surrenders to the will of God. Waiting on the Lord, listen, cannot be overemphasized. Fools rush in. I don't care how obvious, how natural the decision may seem to you. Until you've inquired of God, you do not have an answer yet. Don't move. Many people have done many things and with many regrets because they didn't inquire of the Lord, because they thought, surely this must be the Lord's answer. When in fact what the Lord is saying is, wait until I talk to you. Wait. By the way, the stark difference between David and his predecessor. Saul could not wait. Saul would stick with it until everything seemed to be falling apart, and then he would just jump in and try to handle it himself, and he messed up his entire career as a result of it. David, on the other hand, he didn't mess with that kind of thing. He would wait. Again, No way to say all that and not say this verse, right? Those who wait upon the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Surrender yourself. You're going to survive the storms of life. Surrender yourself to the will of God. Again, whatever happened to you. Whatever decisions you make after that is something that's on you. Don't make a quick decision. Wait upon the Lord, and you will find out His provisions, which leads us to the next thing. What is the final thing we need to do? The final thing we need to do is trust God for the rest. Maybe the hardest thing to do. God's got to provide from here on. I've sought His will. I've tried to act correctly. I've fallen back on the only real thing that I have. I've grabbed myself by the shirt and said, get over it. Quit acting like a little girl. I've done everything I'm supposed to do. Now, what do I do next? Wait on God for the rest. Trust Him for the rest of it. I mean, David had lots of questions. Where were they going to get the strength to fight this army? They've just come back from marching for 3 days, and they wept till they had no strength, and now they're going to get up and chase after an army. They don't even know the size. They don't even know where they've gone to. How are they going to find their strength? How are they going to find these people in a trackless wilderness? How are they going to fight an army, by the way, far superior to theirs? 600 men, we're looking at maybe 12,000 Amalekites. How are they going to do that? Lots of what ifs. Well, what if this happens? What if this happens? What if, strong possibility, they've already killed our wives and kids and all of our animals. Strong possibility, Amalekites were ruthless people. What if? A lot of the will of God goes unfollowed because of a sea. We drown in the what ifs. God, we are moved by God. We're called by God. We feel moved forward by God. And then the next thing we find ourselves is we stop going that direction because of, well, what if this? And what if that? Let me just say this to you. If you're in that place in life, let me give you something to do with the what ifs. Nothing wrong with asking those questions. In fact, I would encourage you, count the cost, make a list of all the possibilities of what things you need, things that could go wrong, directions you could go, decisions that could be made, everything that could complicate or mess up or change or whatever. Make a whole list of those things, and at the top of the list, write the title, God's Problems. Because that's what they are. They are not your problems. They are God's problems. God has led you in a direction where God guides, as they say, He provides. Where God guides, He provides. How would David ever find this great army? There was no way he could know. Guess what happens? We're not going to read the rest of the story, but they pursue after this and Amalekite military and all their women and children, everything that's been stolen from them. They come across an Egyptian slave basically dying in the wilderness. They feed him. They give him water. He resuscitates. Come to find out, he's the slave of the king of the Amalekites. He knows exactly where they live, exactly where they camp, exactly how to attack them, all these things. Who could have come up with that intelligence? No way. How was it provided? God takes care of the rest. They had no idea. How could you have possibly designed that? No way. God just simply causes things to fall in place when they're supposed to fall in place. And all the what ifs, they are truly God's problems. Let them be that. You have only one problem, and that's being obedient to God. Everything else is His problem. Your provision, the money, the job, the circumstances, the situations, whatever it may be, those are all God's problems. You just need to do what He wants you to do and nothing else. So first of all, we don't blame others. Secondly, we fall back on the only real thing that we have, which is our relationship with the Lord. Third, we grab ourselves by the shirt and we say, get over it. Fourth, we surrender to the will of God. And fifth, we trust Him for the rest. You're in a storm today. Those are some good advice. Straight out of the Scriptures. Apply them to your life. Allow God to soak that into you so that you can be the person God's called you to be. I ask you if you would bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we come to a conclusion. I ask you one question that we've asked earlier, and that simple question is, do you actually have a personal relationship with the Lord, with your head bowed and your eyes closed and your heart to God, can you truly say today, I have a personal relationship with God? Have you come to the place in your life where have you accepted His Son, Jesus Christ? Because that's the only means of establishing a relationship with God. The Scripture says, to as many as received Jesus, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believed in His name. So a very simple question. Have you received Jesus? If you haven't, you can do that right now. Just simply call out to Him. I'm a personal believer that a heart that wants Him finds Him. Heart that wants Him knows how to pray. Call out to Him. Call out to Him. You want a relationship which God can only be known personally. Then you come to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, I thank You that You are the way. You are the way that we're made right. You're the way that we come into relationship with God. I thank You, God, that for those of us who do know You, that that's the one thing that we will never, ever lose. We can't even step out of this life with even the clothes on our back. We came naked, we leave naked, but we don't have to leave alone. We can leave with Your hand in ours. Lord, we thank You for that. Thank You that eternity is going to be a place where we have everything because we have You. Help us to realize, Lord, that that's still true today. We have You, we have everything that we need. Lord, we thank You that You do allow us to go through storms, to dig down deep, find out what's really on the inside. I pray that there we would find our rest in You. We would take ourselves by the collar, lift ourselves up in Your strength, and be the people You called us to be. Thank You, Lord, for speaking to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.